So we'll read through this together. And it says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. In other words, Jesus doing miracles and there's people not believing. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. I want the two verses to kind of give some context that I want to take a good look at. You know, we look at this thing, and usually we think of it, and I tend to think of it until I took a good look at this. You know, there were common people that came to Christ, we know that. And we said, you know, the rulers and the leaders, they didn't come to Christ. Okay, I mean, that's what we kind of look. Oh, we look at exception. We'd say, well, Nicodemus came to Christ. And by the way, a little side issue. Why did Nicodemus come to Christ at night? And why would the scriptures put out, he came at night? Why wouldn't he just come at broad daylight? Okay? We have to look at it. And we think, well, maybe just a few of them. But I wanted to take a look at verse 42 and 43 together. It's yet at the same time, many even among the leaders, not just the common people, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. And here's the key part. For they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. Ouch. That's pretty bad. Wow. You know, and I look at that thing and say, I wouldn't do that. But some of my actions have done that when I've acted out of fear of man instead of being concerned about what God thought. And, by the way, I mean, this is not just an isolated incident in terms of here. I mean, this affected the leaders at that time. And I think that's why we didn't hear so much from there, because we don't think in terms of a lot of leaders coming to Christ. But they did. It says it right there. But yet we don't hear a lot. They're scared to death in terms of express anything, because they want the praise of man more than the praise of God. Another variation on how this works, I want to look at another passage. And this is kind of strange. If you really thought about this story, you'd have to really think about this. This is in John chapter 9. Here's the story of a man born blind. Now, he's born blind from birth. And what happens? Jesus miraculously heals the man. This is a tremendous thing. And the Pharisees are asking all about this, and they don't believe he really did, and they don't know. They're flustered what to do. So what do? They call his parents. Now, think about it. I want you to try to put yourself. You're a parent. What would happen if you had a child born blind, grows up to be an adult, and Jesus comes and heals him? What would your response be? We would hope our response would be tremendous excitement, we would think. But let's look at what happens. Let's look at what happened here. So I'm going to start in verse 18. This is after Jesus had healed the blind man, and he calls the parents in. The Jews still did not believe that he had been born blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They ask. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? Well, we know it's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Look at the parents. I mean, that's incredible. Your son, an adult, all the time lived there, get healed by Jesus, and your response is, you would think the response would be, glory to God, our son was, you ask him, we don't want to be put out of the synagogue. You ask him, we're getting away from this thing. I mean, this is incredible, but this is the type of thing that, you know, that happens in terms of there. And, you know, we can look at other stories in terms of there. We can talk about Peter. Peter had been with Jesus, and what did Peter do? Deny Jesus three times? Fear of man? Okay? We've talked in the past, I don't remember somebody talked about Naaman in the Old Testament. We look at, you know, he got healed of leprosy. And even after he goes to Elijah, he said, now don't get upset when I bow down with my master. In other words, bow down to an idol. You know, we can look at Elijah. Elijah had, what, he dealt with 700, this is a man of God. He had just dealt with 700 prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven. It came down and didn't. He wasn't afraid of these 700 prophets. He had stuck up to King Ahab. He told King Ahab after that, you know, about how rain was going to come. And then what happens? Well, Jezebel's upset at me. So how does he react? Fear. He runs. He's going to go run and hide. I mean, you would think if you just had this glorious experience and you've seen how God's delivered you, you're going to run and hide because this woman says, I'm going to get you. He runs and hides from it. So this thing happens all through it. Now, I wish that I could just tell you that these were examples from Scripture and we could see this happens here. Unfortunately, this is stuff, you know, that I've had to deal with. And I can give you an example of one that I recently deal with, and I have to think what might have been. Okay, recently we gave we had a love and respect seminar here last month. And it started like this. Basically, I had invited a couple that wasn't part of our church to come to it. And they agreed to come. And then I invited Daryl and Roxy, and they agreed to come. And Daryl said to me, hey, why don't we publicize this and get this all over? You know, I'll put it out on Facebook, and I'll put it out in the paper. You know what my response was to him, my initial response? I said, well, I don't know who's going to come through here. You know, not everybody likes this stuff. I can tell you because I've read, like, the reviews of people that have read the book on the love and respect. Not everybody hits this. And I'm going to put in terms of here. Anyway, what? You know, it's based upon Ephesians 5:33. And it's going to be a plug for this, but I'm going to do this, but tie this in there. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. This is after, you know, talks about sacrificial love of it. And the wife must respect her husband. Do you know that angers people? Okay? And so my reaction is, well, if we advertise this thing, somebody's going to come in here and they're going to get upset and they're going to make a big stink about it. Now, the truth of the matter is that probably wouldn't happen. But even if it did happen, what's the worst case that would happen? I would just, you know, they would go out there and make a stink about it. I would apologize to the other couple and we'd go on. Was that how I reacted? No, I reacted in fear. And I like to think of myself as this logical person. I'm very, very, very logical. But you know what? I acted in a very irrational way there. And what it was is fear of man. Now, eventually, by the time I got to the point where I could deal with this, maybe, I don't know, a week later or whatever, and I finally said, okay, Daryl, let's advertise this. Well, Daryl gets it in there, and he gets it in the paper, and he gets a really nice article in the paper. Well, guess what? It comes out on the Friday evening paper when we're starting Friday evening. Ouch. You know, and Daryl asked me, he said, what are you afraid? I couldn't answer it. I had to act in an irrational fear until I could realize what it was. It was the fear of man who was there. I wasn't acting in the fear of God trying to please God in that thing. I was afraid of, oh, I'll look bad. If somebody comes in and makes a stink, I'll look bad. That's horrible. You know, I repent of that. I would be honest about it. I'll call it sin because that's what it is in terms of there. And you know, I tend to think of things as the best case and worst case scenario. For example, with our children, when they were growing up, one of the things I would do with them is I'd say, okay, we're going somewhere. I want you to bring a jacket with you. And they'd go, a jacket? It's hot. I don't want a jacket. And I'd say, well, bring it anyway, and you can leave it in the car. And what would happen is lots of times they would go, and they'd carry the jacket out to the car, and they'd go to the thing, and it'd be warm the whole time, and then they'd come home, and they'd have to carry the jacket all the way back from the car to the house. That was like the worst case. But the best case, which occasionally happened, was they would go somewhere and get cold, and they'd go grab the jacket and put it on. Oh, they needed the jacket. Now, they didn't come back to me and say, hey, Dad, what was a great idea that you bought? I think they forgot those times. I think they remember the times I told them to bring a jacket, and they didn't need it. So, you know, you had to look at it. The best case scenario was so much better than worrying about the worst case. And that was the same thing here. The worst case scenario is somebody could make a stink about the thing. So what? What was the best case scenario that could have been? The best case scenario, someone could have came to the seminar, seen this biblical principle here, start applying it to their life, and, you know, there's a whole thing. And it's not just one verse, and start saying, oh, this is a different way of looking at marriage. Instead of just looking at this thing here, it's a different way of looking at marriage. And that could have led them to Christ, either then or, because it's biblical principles work for Christians and non-Christians alike. If some non-Christian ties into this, it's going to help their marriage. Okay, now it's not going to lead them to Christ. It's not going to save them. But it's something to start thinking about. There's something going on here. And may have lost out on terms of the joy that would have had of seeing someone come to Christ. Ouch, that hurts. Okay? I missed out on the best case scenario because I lived in fear of man about the worst case scenario. That's horrible. And I wish I could tell you that's the only time I've ever done something like that. But that was one of the really bad ones because it was so irrational. I mean, I think about it, and says, it doesn't even make sense, but I did it on there. And by the way, I got to tell you, even the worst case scenario sometimes is not the worst case scenario. Okay, for example, I teach the community college, and I've been teaching for years and even before I came here. And one of the things that I tend to do, I can't say a lot in the public schools, but I introduce myself. What I do is the first day of class, I have students introduce themselves, give a little fact about, tell me something interesting about yourself. Then I introduce myself. And when I introduce myself, what I do is I let them know that I'm either Christian or related to Christ, and I say a little comment about that. Now, most people don't do anything. Occasionally somebody else, you know, thank me for that. I've had sometimes even atheists come and talk to me, and we get good discussions going occasionally, most times. But I'm thinking, in the entire time I've done this, since I've been here even before I moved to Tennessee, I only had one time in the entire time where somebody reacted to that. I had one time, I was a young teacher, I was teaching at Westmoreland County Community College in Pennsylvania, and I mentioned about being a Christian when I introduced myself, and he got up and started cursing me and cussing right in class. And I'm a young, I didn't know what to do, I'm trying to calm this guy down, so I mean, you can't talk that, but he did this. And that was the worst case scenario. Everybody okay on that? I survived it, worst case scenario. And by the way, who looked worse? Me for saying something like that or this guy for going out and ranting and raving? But there's more to the story. The worst case scenario. This is in Pennsylvania. This guy's girlfriend had a sledding accident. Broke her neck. Guess who he comes and talks to after she broke her neck? He came and talked to me. He said, would you pray for my girlfriend? Okay? I got to pray with him. I got to talk to him. Now, he didn't come to Christ right then. All right? He didn't come. And I got to talk to him several times after that. So I don't know. I've lost contact with him. I don't know if he ever became a Christian. I don't know if his girlfriend ever became a Christian. But I can tell you what happened. The guy came to me in terms of there only because I said something in terms of there, just letting him know. He knew. When things got really bad, he's got to find out, hey, there's a guy who's a Christian. He came talk to me. This is the same guy who had cursed. You understand that? Now, that doesn't mean it always happens, but I'm just saying sometimes what we see is a worst-case scenario. You know what? If we'd had that seminar and somebody had walked out of there and made a huge stink about it, they might have come back home and started studying about it and started saying, well, I wonder what's in the Bible. What was this stuff going on? And they might have come to Christ later, and I might not know it until I'm in heaven. Okay, so we don't always know what's going to go on with that thing there. So when we have to look at this thing here, we realize, you know, we're ambassadors for Christ. Our thing is to make Christ look good. Now, if it'll help Christ, if it'll help the witness for us to look good, then God's going to make us look good. But if it doesn't, it doesn't make any difference anyway. It doesn't make any difference. We're not going to look good in everybody's eyes in terms of there. If you want to, by the way, I want to look good to everybody. You want to do that? I wonder what Jesus said about that. Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 6, verse 26, if we can get up there. Okay. Well, I guess before I do that, let's talk about a couple of possible errors, and then we'll come to Luke 6, 26. You know, we can attempt to please everyone. You know, one of the things that Royce, is Royce here, or is he out with the security? But Royce, in the men's meeting, he would talk about, you know what, when you have an error out here on one side, there's a corresponding error on the other side of truth. Heard explain that. I've also heard explained, and I'm not sure, I think it was former pastor Bob Schindler, it was one of you that was here, tell me, because I can't remember, talked about errors being on pendulum. If truth is here, there's a pendulum here. If you try to correct the pendulum on this side, you can go too far on that side and create an error on the other side. Well, one type of problem is trying to please everyone. You know, when we try to please everyone, we're going to have a problem in terms of there. Matter of fact, we'll see what Jesus says about trying to please everyone in a little bit. The other alternative is to say, well, I know how to handle that. I'm not going to please anyone myself. I'm going to do my own thing. That's an error. There is someone that we're to please. We're to please God. And if we're to please God, we're to do good. And as we're doing good, we'll be pleasing other people in terms of there. And we are to please God and do good to all people. That's in Galatians, for example, one of the things that happened, that said there, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. In other words, we're to do good to all people. Now, if we do good to all people, is everybody going to respond positively to that? I don't know if this verse is, I think I must have missed on that verse, Luke 6:26, but we'll come back to that. You know what? Not everybody's going to respond positively to that. I don't think it's on here, but if you look at Luke 6:26, it says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way they spoke of the false prophets. In other words, my tendency is I want everybody to speak well of me. Well, Jesus said, woe to you if everyone speaks well of you. Yeah, they did that, false prophets. Well, I don't want to be like a false prophet, do you? So I don't think that's such a good thing in terms of there. So not everybody's going to speak well of you when you do well. But when you do good to all, guess what? It draws people to Christ. Some people are going to rebel against that and reject it. Now, I don't have all the reasons, but I can at least give you one reason. If someone is way away from Christ and they're involved in evil lifestyle and they see something good, there's a couple possibilities. They can be drawn to it, or what they can turn it around and say that you're evil for doing it. You can do something good and people can call it evil because that... Yeah, see, when you have a contrast to what someone else is doing, they're going to respond to you, ignore you, or reject you. And they can reject what you're doing in a positive thing. You can do something very positive and have that be rejected. I mean, it happened, Jesus, happened throughout there. I mean, why do we have all these martyrs and stuff? They're doing good stuff, and people are getting killed for this stuff in terms of here. So, you know, different things there, you know, like, for example, Matthew 25 projects. We've got those. We're doing it. This is doing good to people. Now, obviously, the organizations that are receiving the benefit, most of them, they're going to be pretty open to this, whether they agree with you or not. Yeah, they want people helping that. Other people can look at that and say, ah, you're just doing that, and they'll come up. There are people outside that can twist around no matter what you're doing and say it's bad. It can happen in terms of there. It's okay, though, in terms of there. You know, not everyone will speak well of us when we're in God's will. Okay? And that's what Luke 6:26 basically tells us in there. Oh, there it is. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. So, you know, and if everybody's speaking well of you, you might think that's great. But Jesus said, woe to you. That's how their fathers treated the false prophets. I got a couple of verses that I want to look at. And I want to put them up here and talk to you about them. Here's a couple of verses. You know, the first time, I remember when I was a younger Christian, this is before I was in Tennessee, I don't remember exactly when, and I remember reading that verse and saying, God, how can that verse be true? It says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. And I started thinking, now, wait a second. How can that verse be true in light of other things? People got martyred, they rejected against Jesus. And look at 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I said, well, how can that be? Is that a contradiction? Is that just some statement? You know, some people try to look at Proverbs and say, well, you know, it's just nothing but human wisdom in terms of there, and it really didn't mean anything. I've seen another thing that said, well, you know, look at a couple of kings of Judah. They lived godly, and they had more thing there. It's not talking about this. Yeah, he was talking to Solomon his son, but this is, it doesn't say a ruler. It says when a man's ways, this is, and he's talking to his son, so it's man or woman's ways, please the Lord, it makes even his enemies be at peace with him. How can that happen? And the irony of it is, at the same time I was really wrestling with that message, trying to figure out how Proverbs 16:7 could tie in with the rest of it. It's kind of funny how God works out things. Ben and I were just, we were going to seminar, and that evening we went to seminar, and the speaker spoke about Proverbs 16:7, you know. He had an interesting thing. You know, it wasn't the whole message of his thing, but he had something here that's like this. Do you know, when you're serving God, you're going to create some enemies. Jesus had enemies, you'd have enemies. But do you know, when you're acting out of flesh, you're going to create your own set of enemies? There's really two types of enemies. There's God's enemies and the enemies that you create. In other words, if you're doing God's will, some people are going to react to that. But they're really reacting against God. But what about when you do something or I do something? What about if I act as a hypocrite? Do you realize I can create enemies myself because of my hypocrisy? And by the way, I understand that there can be an overlap of these two. And people can look at that, you know, and say, well, but that, you know, that maybe say, well, they're using that as an excuse. And so I said, okay, what happens? So if I turn around, if I'm pleasing God, guess what happens? If I'm in God's will, I don't have to worry about my enemies. They're going to be at peace with me. They're not going to be all this. Still have God's enemies, but that's okay. But when I act in my own flesh, I create my own enemies. That's a problem. That's a problem in terms of there. So if you start reading it again, when a man's ways are pleasing the Lord, he, God, makes even whose enemies? My enemies. Your enemies. Doesn't promise to make all his enemies live at peace with him. And that's how you can tie in here. Matter of fact, if we live godly life, we'll be persecuted. Now, we're not all going to be persecuted, put to death. Some just may be comments or whatever. I mean, it can be all kinds of stuff in terms of there. You know, some it gets more extreme. Some it can be, you know, less extreme in terms of there. So I see those verses going perfectly well together in terms of there, on there. And I know for my own self, I can say stuff, I can do stuff that can create enemies. But I have to realize my goal is to please God. When I'm acting in that, I don't have to worry about creating enemies. Doesn't mean there won't be any enemies in terms of there. You know, we are to actually have fear. Well, we're fear, but we're to have the fear of the Lord. Now, fear of the Lord, we don't get any good, perfect definition, but most people look at that and say, it's a form of reverence and awe for God. I mean, this is an infinite God. When I start thinking about this infinite God, and I'm going to sin against this infinite God, I do it anyway, but wow. Yeah. You know, so fear of the Lord, positive thing. We serve God in reverence and awe, positive. Fear of man, not quite the same in terms of here. This thing comes on here all the time in terms of here. Media. I'm not sure what I've got after this or not. I forgot what I did. Okay. Yeah, we'll just kind of leave that because that's a good question who we're representing. You know, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. You know, we represent Christ. The key is to we do things that make Christ, that honor God, make Christ look good. And by the way, if we do this, and if it'll help promote God's kingdom, for us to look good in other people's eyes, guess what? God will make us look good in their eyes. And if it's not going to help, it really doesn't matter. Now, I say this because I've been dealing with, this is something I've been dealing with for a long time in terms of here. I don't know if I'm going to share it, but I'm going to share it anyway. So I've shared it with some individuals. Years ago, I don't know, a while back, I don't remember exactly when, I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and you know, and I'd been dealing with this concept in terms of there, you know, in terms of that. I believe God spoke to me and said, don't worry about how you appear in other people's eyes, look good, you know, you serve me. And I said, yeah, but, you know, how will I look? And I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You can take this or not. I can just tell you what I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You can say it with my own mind, however you want to look at this, but I believe this is what the Holy Spirit said. You know, for the people that you can help influence for Christ, I'll make you look good. For the others, don't worry about it. It won't matter anyway. And that's, I'm kind of paraphrasing in terms of there. Oh. And even then, and even went so far as to say, you know, there'll be godly people that you'll come, so that's why I feel the Holy Spirit spoke to me. There are godly people that you'll come across that won't understand you, that won't appreciate you, won't, you know, that's okay. It's okay. But for anybody that you can influence, you know, I can take care of that. And I don't think that's just for me. I think that's for everybody in terms of there. Because there can be people, there can be godly Christians, they may not even appreciate you always, everything that you do. But there's going to be people in your life that you can positively influence. So, but anyway, this thing here, this whole thing, I mean, it's kind of coming with our culture thing right now. You know, right now, last week, it was kind of interesting, other thing that happened. Before Daryl spoke, I thought, two issues, fear, complacency. What did Daryl speak about last week? Complacency, wake up church. We didn't talk to each other about that, but the Holy Spirit knew what he was going to talk about. You know, I'm talking about fear of man, not because I have all this power in terms of always overcoming it. It's because it's something that I've had to deal with in my life. And even here, by the way, I was afraid at first to do this because I thought, oh, great. Now I give this message, And people look at me, and then when I act out of fear of man, they'll say, he talked about this stuff and still did it. You know what I believe the Holy Spirit told me? Now you have another problem. Pride. You think everybody spends all their time thinking about you? No. People don't spend all their time thinking about you or me in terms of they got their own stuff to deal with. Yeah, your family and friends, but most people don't care in terms of But right now, we're living in a culture that peer pressure is affecting us tremendously. It's always did, but more maybe than any other time. And it's affecting individuals, it's affecting entire churches, I believe. And psychologists understand that, media understands that. I mean, why do you have, can anybody explain, why do you have a laugh track in a sitcom? Why do you have a laugh track? Oh, we're supposed to laugh now. If we are intelligent people, we would laugh at this stupid joke that somebody told. Okay, everybody okay on that? If it's really funny, you don't need a laugh track. I mean, but they put that in there. How is it possible that something that was considered evil is now considered good, and was considered good, now considered evil? And there are things going on right now that are going on, and the media's pulling it. They know about peer pressure. In other words, if you have everyone think, well, if you're a good person, if this is good, everybody that thinks this except for a bunch of ignorant fools thinks that, they can get that message across. So there are things that, hey, years ago, there are a lot of non-Christians that knew certain things were good and evil. Now, they didn't necessarily know everything about serving God, but there were certain just common sense type things that people, this is good, this is evil. What's happened today? The media has led us to believe that what we thought was good is really evil, and what is evil is really good. You get that on there, the influence of it. Why? If you want to please other people, you better think this is good. And if you say that this is wrong, you're going to offend other people. So you better not say that, and you better say this. And I'm not going to go on all the stuff there. We got discussion group. We can talk through some of these details if you want, but I'm just telling you, just you think about it. If your eyes are open, you got to see how things are changing. If you've lived more than, 15 years, you should know how things used to be in terms of with certain areas of there. So there's a changing morality that's going on, public opinion. Need to be aware of it. And it can affect churches, It can affect churches on there. We need to remember who we're representing. Well, maybe it's not on again. We need to remember we're ambassadors for Christ. And that's who we need to be pleasing. I wish I could tell you that there's a quick fix for all this stuff here. But I got to be honest. I know for my own self, the very first thing is to recognize the problem. So when I recognize, I wish I'd recognized about the Love and Respect seminar, my thing quicker. Wish I'd recognized it right away rather than stewing about it for whatever it was, a week or whatever, and letting Satan try to bind me in terms of a fear. The sooner I recognize it, realize that the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has to do it, and just realize, hey, the Holy Spirit can help us in this stuff. And I'm going to guess, probably most of you don't have as much fear as I do of man, but I'm going to guess at least sometimes that you do. And I think sometimes, churches can do that. We need to be careful. We need to make sure everything we do pleases Christ. Now, we don't want to offend non-Christians, okay? But you know what? The gospel is offensive. It is offensive. And we have to accept the fact that that's not everybody is going to be drawn into there. Maybe we don't know. Later on, things can happen that don't happen right now. So it's not, not everybody's going to respond positively. Not there. So yes, let's be sensitive. Let's make sure that we don't do things that are offensive to others. But we're pleasing God. But if we're pleasing God and we have to make a stand for something and it offends somebody, that's okay. That's okay. Now we still need to, how do we respond? If we respond in a non-loving way, I don't like to do it. We still need to, that's tough, but we got to be responding in a positive way to people. But yet, hey, there are certain things that are right, certain things that are wrong. We've all had to come to Christ because of our sins. and to say everybody's okay because they're out doing stuff. No, we don't say it's okay in terms of there. So hopefully remember that we're ambassadors for Christ in terms of there. I mentioned about the Love and Respect Seminar. Daryl, I'm not 100% positive yet, but hopefully I'm looking at possibly doing another one of those in mid-August. And if we do, 14th and 15th, if we do that, we'll get you to put that out. Because you had a beautiful article in the paper that you got put in terms of there. Put that out there, and, you know, just in terms of comes in there, see what we can do on there. Well, we're going to take a little break on here. I hope that you'll come and have a discussion with a number of people. We might just do one group up here. If there's too many people, we'll break down in the back. We're going to have we're going to have a song before we close on there. So, thank you, Victoria. Doesn't mean I'll always remember what's going on. So probably do a discussion group up here, and we'll see about that. I hope you'll join us on there. If you do, we'll get to tell you a little story that you might want to hear that Josh shared with us. It's about a young scientist who just came to Christ. And so I hope that you'll come and hear that, and, you know, how he had to be an ambassador, his part in this whole thing in terms of there. And, you know, Josh is so very low-key in terms of trying to deal with all this stuff, and yet, you know, someone came to Christ. And they actually appreciated the fact that it wasn't, you know, he wasn't in the person's face in terms of this. On there. By the way, we're going to have fears. You realize, I mean, fear is an emotion. So if I have fear or you have fear, I don't think it's necessarily bad, but how am I going to respond? It's not if I'm going to have a fear, it's how am I going to respond? Am I going to respond in the fear of the Lord, or am I going to be responding in fear of man? So I hope, you know, this is something that's helped you. I'd encourage you to spend some time thinking about this. Maybe if you can talk to spouse or a friend about it, or if nothing else, at least go talk to God about this, okay? Usually Pastor Mark's up here. I don't know, I'll stay up here for 5 minutes or something. Hey, I got to use the restroom after that, but okay. But for the first 5 minutes or so, I'll stay up. If anybody, you know, I'll be glad to pray with anybody who feels want to pray. You don't have to come to pray with me, but just something about that. And I would ask everybody, I think everybody here could spend some time checking that. And if God tells you, look, you've always lived in the fear of the Lord, you have no fear of man, great. And if you say, well, I don't have as much fear as the speaker did, okay. But I think God would still say, well, when am I acting in that? I don't think, you know, God doesn't want us to act in that at all. So thank you. I think we got everything. Okay, kind of, we got